Yeah, I figure you know this.
I don't.
You don't? Okay. Well, I'm not putting you on the spot because I don't know how many either. I don't know if it's six or eight, but there's different statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's several different ones that are in there, so we'll have to study it together. Are you putting me on the spot? No, it just looks that way. Ephesians chapter 1. We thank those who are with us today. I have some relatives in town as there was a graduation party in the family yesterday, and so I thank my relatives for being here. But if you haven't been with us, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we're coming to the conclusion of chapter 3, which is going to change the direction that the book of Ephesians is going. Paul has been teaching us some profound truths. But after chapter 3, he's going to give us some profound exhortations of living. And not so much truths that we are to store up in our mind and our heart, but practices that we are to put into our life based on the truths that we've learned in chapters 1 through 3. But before he does that, he kind of sums up everything that he's been saying in a prayer that we're going to study in verses 13 through 21. Verse 13, though, as we start, I want you to realize that it says, "Wherefore?" The Apostle Paul, as we are studying through here, we get to verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." That "wherefore," you need to understand, and this is why, to those who haven't been with us, you need to understand that there's been some real depths of truths that have been revealed in the book of Ephesians, and now, based on all those truths, he says not to faint in your Christian stand, especially as you consider what Paul is going through. And he, as he wrote this chapter at the beginning, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Paul's in jail as he writes this letter, and those who receive the letter could possibly be faint-hearted based on hearing the information of what Paul is going through and what he's suffering for the message. But Paul says, "Wherefore," and that takes us back to what's summed up in verse 11, where he says, "According to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was talking to us and telling us what God's eternal purpose is, how that he had a plan and a purpose in saving us today by his grace. And in by the revelation of the mystery that was given to Paul, which reveals the grace of God, which reveals to us our salvation, fulfills what God has intended to do from eternity past to fulfill in eternity future. And it's an eternal purpose that's fulfilled in us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Something that wasn't made known, that God would call out and save out of Jew and Gentile a group of people and create them to create them in Christ as one new man for a purpose that was not previously known but now is made known. It's a purpose that he calls in verse 11 his eternal purpose. And Paul says, "Wherefore, don't faint." Based on such wonderful, glorious truths that God had in mind from eternity past for eternity future, that had you in mind, that initiated your salvation and also brings you into an eternal purpose of God, based on that, don't faint in this life over some persecutions that he's going through, or perhaps that you might even go through. Tribulations, as it's called in verse 13. Before I go into the prayer that's going to follow in verse 13, I do want to say to you that those who were with us last time, we talked about why God kept it a mystery, why God had a secret. And I want you to realize, just in basics, some of the things that we talked about then, was that God, in his battle with Satan, involved not just the earth, but involved the heavens as well. And that God, in his battle for Satan, was not just a battle over power. And you know, there's two things when you begin to really consider what it takes to have the right to rule the universe. It's not just might, because God could achieve that right from the beginning. There was something else that God wanted to achieve, and that is to manifest his manifold wisdom. Look down in verse 10. "To the intent," and when we say "to the intent," I'm going to start reading in verse 7 because I want to make another point from that. Verse 7 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll understand some of these truths that we've talked about in the past, just capsulize them again, and then move forward into Paul's prayer, that we might understand what our purpose in life is, what we ought to be focused on in life, that we might glorify you according to your eternal purpose. In the Savior's name we pray, amen. The two rights to rule is not only having the power, but it's having the wisdom. And God let the time and eternity, or the time that we live in, the time since the creation, to go on, and we'll be summing things up in not the too far future. But he let it all go on because through us he has declared to the principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom. And that's what it takes to rule. Remember when Solomon became king in Israel? If you read back in Kings, when he first was crowned to be king and he realized what an awesome responsibility for him to be the king over God's people, who God was going to use in a great way upon this earth. God offered him, he could have had anything he wanted, fame and fortune, but he bowed his head and he prayed God that God would give him wisdom to rule over this people. Why? Because Solomon knew that it's not just the power that David had built the armies of Israel to be that would give him the right to rule over Israel and over all the kingdoms that it ruled over, but Solomon knew that to rule, it also required wisdom. And God has manifested his wisdom through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ability to totally defeat Satan and rob him of all that Satan owed, and that's all of us who had fallen into sin. We were possessed, we were controlled by Satan, we were under his dominion, and through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has bought us back and won us back through the preaching of the gospel, and has revealed in all of that his manifold wisdom, how he could defeat Satan. He could have destroyed Satan from the beginning, but now he has showed that through wisdom he has defeated Satan, and now he has the right to rule. He is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall rule. But you know, another thing that I want you to see is in verse 7 when it says, in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. We read that verse quite often, and sometimes you might think that Paul is bragging about his humility there. You ever brag about humility? The guy who wrote the book, Humility and How I Obtained It, you know? Sometimes you look at a saying like that and you say, why is Paul saying I'm less than the least? I mean, he's really putting himself down, isn't he? Is he bragging because he's just trying to show how humble he is? Or is he realizing why God called him to be the messenger of grace? Because it just manifests the grace of God, because Paul was less than the least of all saints. He persecuted saints. He called himself the chief of sinners. And he didn't say this as a bragamony. He said this because it manifests the grace of God. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives, is to manifest his grace. You know what will erase it? Pride will erase the grace of God in your life. It'll take the glory and rob God of glory and will place glory upon you. If you start saying, look what I've done, and look, God saved me because I'm so wonderful, or perhaps you might think that God saved you because of some wonderful work you have done. But the Bible says you're not saved by works, doesn't it? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace by coming to realize that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross. You don't deserve to be saved. You deserve to be damned. You, sir, deserve to spend eternity in hell. But by the gift of God, eternal life has been given to you through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when you trust the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment of your sin, God gives you his free gift of eternal life. And all you can say is, I'm saved by grace. And you know who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Well, Paul wasn't just saved by the grace of God. God used him as the messenger of this wonderful grace. And he's not bragging in humility. He's telling it just like it is. He was less than the least of all saints. But the grace was given to him to preach to us Gentiles so that the wisdom and the grace of God might be made known to all the world and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. But also in verse 12, he sums that all those statements up by saying, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Not only can we be saved by the grace of God, and we have such a wonderful message that we can make known to the world, but Paul says, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. You know, you get the idea that this guy feels secure in Christ, don't you? I mean, to have boldness, to come to God in boldness, and to come to him and realize I have access. It's not like I got to find a way to get there, find a saint, someone to get me to God. I can come boldly to God because I have access with confidence through Christ. Through, when it says, by the faith of him, it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He has done such a complete work on the cross in defeating Satan and taking away my sins that I can now come boldly to God. I have access to God the Father, and I can come with confidence into his presence. You know what that tells me? I don't come to God as a sinner anymore. I did that when I came to get saved. And what I did is I came to Christ and believed on him, and then from that point on I have access to God the Father. As it said in chapter 1, verse 7, I'm accepted in the Beloved. God's already accepted me. But from now on in my life, I don't ever approach God as some sinner coming to God and trying to beg him to forgive me so that I can lift my head and talk to him. You realize that verse tells us because of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished, I can come to God with boldness. I can have access to God with confidence. Why? If you ever came to God as a sinner, you'd be damned to hell. But Jesus Christ totally took care of my sins so that I come boldly and confidently toward God, and I can talk to him as my Father because I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is declaring here. And based on that, he says in verse 13, wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. These people at Ephesus realize that Paul's in prison, in a very cold dungeon in prison, perhaps chained, as he talks about it either in Philippians or Colossians, talking about chains that are upon him. And they realize he's there because he came and did faithfully preach to them the gospel of the grace of God, this message that he has now written to us about. And so now that the idea is that it's possible that they could faint. You know what faint is? It's to pass out, to cease to be active. To faint is to get so nervous about something that you get weak-kneed and you go out and you become ineffective. And you know, the Ephesians, if their eyes are upon the world and upon what will happen to me if it's our purpose, as it said there in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and you find out Paul tried to make all men see, but look where it got him. It's possible you could get weak-kneed and faint and not carry on the ministry. And Paul says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. This eternal purpose was for, it's God's glory to us. It's for us word. So he says in verse 4, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. He says, don't get faint-hearted. I don't get faint-hearted. He says, I drop to my knees in thanksgiving to God that the whole family in heaven and earth is named by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Christ that we're saved. And Paul doesn't look at this as some terrible thing. It's something that he bows his knees and gives thanks to God for what he has been able to suffer. You realize men have suffered in life for a lot less worthy causes. You know that, don't you? You take about the days of old when people would always go out and conquer new lands and spoil riches and all that, and they would do it in the name of their king. Some fat king sitting on a throne with some power says, I want new land, go conquer these people, go kill them. And men go out in great bravery and risk their lives and conquer land and conquer riches just to make their king more glorious. And you know, they die in pride for that. Well, that's not even worth dying for, is it? Now, something a little bit more worthy of dying, but not as worthy as this, is men who go out and fight for the liberty of other men, to free them from oppression, to free them from slavery, to free them from what goes on in what's in the world today, the big move for ethnic cleansing within countries. So men go to war to stop people from being oppressed to stop people from being under communistic rule so that men might have freedom. That's a worthy cause. That's not as worthy as this. Paul was in the dungeon and jail, suffering for the cause of the glory of God in freeing men with eternal liberty, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to get a little weak-kneed over that, he says? He says, I get on my knees. I thank the Lord for what an opportunity. You couldn't die for a greater cause than giving men the liberty of eternal life. Liberated into the sons of God. The whole world will be liberated someday when Jesus Christ returns. And if we suffer until he returns, Paul said, don't faint. Get on your knees and give thanks. You couldn't suffer for a greater cause. An eternal cause is that. And you know, when I think of brave people, I see that they've suffered for a lot less cause than what you and I have an opportunity to suffer for. So Paul encourages them, and he drops to his knees. When's the last time you prayed on your knees? You know, sometimes we talk about being close to God and have access and boldness with confidence, and we can pray to God, but I wonder if sometimes we're pretty lazy. We get in bed at night and say, you know, I should have prayed. Well, I can pray laying down here. Put our hands behind our head and start mimicking some prayers, and next thing you know, we're off in the never-never land sound asleep. Don't even know what we prayed for. Yeah, you can pray in bed like that. I'm not saying you can't. You can pray standing up. You can pray driving in your car. You can pray all the time. You're supposed to pray without ceasing. But you know, and I would think that this shouldn't be something done publicly. I don't think we need to drop to our knees together and show each other how humble we are. But I think sometime on your own, you ought to realize, you know, there's God is God. We talk about worshiping God. Then the heathen worshiped their God. They got on their knees, didn't they? And I bet you there's times Paul got on his knees because that's what he said here. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to do it as a religious ceremony, but on your privacy, in your own, spend some time in prayer, realizing who you're talking to, and get your heart right before the Lord in those means. And Paul did it, and he did it in the way of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, because it in Christ all the family of heaven and earth is named. But you know, while he was on the knees giving thanks, according to verse 16 and the verses that followed down to verse 19, he remembered us when he was in prayer. Or he remembered the Ephesian saints, which is his prayer for us as well. And he prayed for us in three ways. And I want you to be able to see what he prayed. And in your own study, watch real close the word that. And you'll find out there's four things that he prayed for specifically. Now, they're dressed up with a lot of flowery words because they're great prayers that he's making. But we'll kind of cut it down. We'll read it, and then we'll cut it down to the chase, just to the bare facts of what he's praying. Verse 16 says, that. He's on his knees. He's praying and giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ for all who's named in heaven and earth through him. Says in verse 16, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Then he says that. So now there's the next part of his prayer. The first part of that prayer, you look at that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Basically, what he's praying is that you might be strengthened with might. Isn't that clear? He's praying for strength. Well, what he just get done saying in verse 13, don't faint. So now he bows his knees and gives thanks for the opportunity he has to suffer for the Lord, and he don't faint. And so now he turns around and prays for them that they might be strengthened with might. It says in Colossians that they might be strengthened with all might. Nothing's going to prevail against them. So he prays for them to have strength. But the first part of that verse says that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. I want you to understand what the riches of his glory is so that you'll understand where strength comes from. Hold your place here and come to Colossians. You'll find a lot of these are interpreted for us in Colossians. Or clarified, not interpreted, it's English and English, so. But clarified, as we go to Colossians, Paul, the same context, he's praying about the mystery that was given to him that he goes out and shares with all the world, verses 24 and 25 there. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Colossians says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now before I go on, What he's about to tell you in Colossians 1:27 is not what the mystery is. The mystery was explained to us in Ephesians 3:6. What he's going to tell us in verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, there's a mystery about what God is doing in the age of grace, but then there's the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Well, he says, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the riches. You know, the mystery is that you become part of the body of Christ, and as part of the body of Christ, you're part of one new man, that God has a purpose to place us in heavenly places in Christ and to show the exceeding greatness of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's the mystery of forming the body of Christ. You know what the riches of the glory of the mystery is? Is that Christ is also in you. You're not just in Christ, but he's in you. So in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says that God would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, who's the riches of his glory? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is in you, and by means of that, he says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit which is in the inner man. How is Christ in you? Well, Christ is in you by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the age of grace, that once you believe, we learned in Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, he seals you. But that's not the only work that the Holy Spirit does. He is the Spirit of Christ who comes and also strengthens you, empowers you. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, I want you to look at a couple other verses. Come back to Philippians, which is the book between Colossians and Ephesians. Philippians, because here's a verse of Scripture that's not understood so well. We all like Philippians chapter 4, which would tell us in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where's the strength come from for the Christian life? It comes from the indwelling person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the Spirit of God in our inner man. And we can do by that, by the Holy Spirit that we have, by the person of Christ who indwells us, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So people a lot of times think that they can get a lot of things from God, but if you read the context, Paul says, I can go hungry. I can go without food. I can go without shelter. I can suffer a lot of suffering. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's what he's telling the Ephesians. Don't worry about a little tribulation. I'm praying for you that according to the riches of God, Christ in you, you'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. But look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's his riches in glory? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by means of Christ in you, he supplies all that you need. See, you don't need all the other things. You don't need external things. You don't need all the physical things that you think you need in life. You know what? The only thing you need in life is God's Son dwelling in you and your knowledge of that. And having that knowledge gives you inner strength that you can do all things. You can suffer a lot of suffering in this world. You can go on and not faint in the middle of tribulation or persecution when you understand your oneness with God, that you're in Christ and he's in you. And when you read that verse, from now on, realize the need is singular there. My God shall supply all your need. What is your need? You need the Lord. That's all you need. You need the Lord. And if you have the Lord, you can do all things. Not have all things. You can do all things, and you can suffer all things. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesian saints, and he would pray for you as well. Go back to Colossians one more place. And you might want to hold a place there in Colossians, because we're going to look at a few of these things. Colossians chapter 3, because it also said that strengthened you according to his riches and glory, that you might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Concerning his Spirit in the inner man, look at Colossians 3 in verse 10, where Paul is again praying for saints and here instructing saints, and he says that we put off the old man, but verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed how? In knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you become one new man. As a corporate, that's the body of Christ. But you individually are now told to take in your life and take off the old man. You know what the old man is? He's the sinful you. He's the soul that was in charge of your life before you were saved, and that's nothing but sinfulness. It's the flesh who dictated your life. Now that you're saved, you're to put on the new man. And you know what that is? That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only Him strengthening you on the inside, but changing you into His image. And you're to put on the new man, and that new man is renewed by the knowledge of Him that created him. By you learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you become renewed. And that is, you become conformed to the image of Christ. And you know what that is? That's being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. The way the Spirit in the inner man is strengthened is by you taking in some knowledge about what Jesus Christ has done for you and what He wants to do through you. And by you learning that, that strengthens you. Come back to Ephesians chapter 3, but at least in my Bible, on the same page as chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're never going to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man or renewed by the new man that's in you without learning some things about God and being taught of God through His Word. And by learning some things from God's Word, it strengthens you. If it wasn't for God's Word, you would never know that you can come boldly with access and confidence before the throne of God, would you? You wouldn't know that. You have to learn that. But once you learn it, then you can go do it, can't you? And then once you can do that, you can get some inner strength to start facing some things in life. And so this is Paul's prayer, is that God would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with His Spirit, with might, by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. One other thing as I move on through this prayer, I want you to see the focus of Paul's prayer and where God is working today. Because if you're not careful, if you're not renewed in knowledge, you're going to look for God and look for strength from God outside yourself. You're going to say, God, I'm going through a hard situation. Change the circumstances so that I can make it through the situation. Paul didn't get his circumstances changed here. God didn't open the jail cell like He did for Peter, unloose the chains like He did for Peter, open the gate of the city and first the prison, then into the city for Peter. He didn't do that for Paul here. Because God wasn't working externally with Paul, was He? Paul's praying for you and I that God would grant us strength, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. And you know where God's working today? God's working in you. The Bible says to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you want the focus of where God's working today, don't look outside. Don't look and pray and say, God's going to change this, start my car, give me money to pay my house bills. God's not working outside. God today is working on the inside of the believer. And He's strengthening you and giving you wisdom and giving you strength and courage to go through all the things that you have to go through in life. And you can, when you learn that, you can realize that when you're going through a troublesome situation, you can say, like it says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you start looking to the outside, praying that God's going to do this out there and out here and change my health so that I can be healthy and strong and so I can do the things that I want for Him, if you're asking God to do that and He doesn't do it, you're going to faint, aren't you? You're going to become weak. Paul says you've got to be renewed in knowledge and learn how God is working today. He's working by His Spirit that's in your inner man. It says in verse 17, the next thing that Paul prays, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, when you read chapter 1, the prayer Paul prayed there in chapter 1, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. In chapter 1, Paul prayed for wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. And then you know what he did? He wrote to us about the wisdom of God, and he put it down in Scripture. It became a revelation to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, so that we might be enlightened to what God is doing today. So the prayer of Ephesians chapter 1 has been fulfilled. Now we're into the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, and now what he's praying is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now that you have some information, it's now that information needs to take root in your life. You know, roots are something that once a tree gets planted, and I got one in a fence by our house, and I can't get it stopped. I keep chopping it down, but it keeps coming up, because the longer I've left that tree there, the deeper the roots go, and the deeper it goes, the stronger it is, and the less ability it is to faint and be killed. And you know what you need to do is you need to be rooted and grounded in love. You need to take the truth of God and get it down real deep in your life so that you can be strong for the Lord. But how do you get it down real deep in your life? Well, I think when it says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, faith is taking God at His word. We know that we're going to be strengthened and renewed in knowledge, learning some things about God, right? But now this is not just taking some knowledge about God. This says, let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Do you know what it means to dwell? You know, you might go on vacation and you might stay at a motel. But that's just a stay, isn't it? You don't dwell there. You just visit there. You just stay there. Dwelling is where you live. It's where you reside. And what this is talking about is Christ dwelling in your hearts, residing, living there, constantly there. How is He constantly there? He's there by faith. Look at a parallel verse to this in Colossians chapter 3. It's got the same word in it. Only it doesn't just say Christ. Watch this one. It says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it'll teach you, it'll cause you to sing, and it'll cause you to do. You know, you don't sing about something that doesn't touch your heart, does it, do you? You sing about the things that touch your heart deep. And what that verse says is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just dwell in you, but dwell in you richly. It's there, and the things that you learned about God are precious to you, like money is precious sometimes to you. Well, forget the money, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be the thing that gives you wisdom. And you know what that'll be? That'll be Christ dwelling in your heart. Next thing you know, you'll have a song to sing. And next thing you know, you'll do. And whatever you do, do all in the name of the glory of God. You know, that what we're talking about here, when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, it's Him living in you, not just in your mind about some facts that I've learned about Jesus Christ and I can dazzle people because I know the mystery and they don't know the mystery. It's to take the truths, the ramification of all that means, and have it just fill your whole life and your heart. So it's what you sing about and what motivates you to go out and do for Him. That's Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Go to the next prayer in Ephesians, part of the prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. It says in verse 17 again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and height and depth, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. When it says here that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, it's to comprehend and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is what Paul prays for you and I as we grow, that these things, that this would take root in our life, that we would be able to comprehend some things that passes knowledge, some things that we might know about the love of Christ. And to comprehend, you know, when you get your kids and you tell them to do something and they're not quite listening, you shake them a little bit to get their attention and you say, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Because sometimes we're saying something very important that you don't want them to miss in life. And when you say that, you know what you're really telling them? Do you comprehend? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what he's praying here. That you would comprehend and know the love of Christ. To know is to have a resolve, to be sure, to be it's beyond the human knowledge. That's why it says which passes knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, it's not human knowledge. This is divine revelation that's given to us about God loves us in a way that's beyond human understanding. But it doesn't mean you can't comprehend it, because he's praying you'll comprehend it. When you read the Word of God, you'll understand the depths and the height and the length and the width of God's love for you. And he wants you to understand it so well and to know and be assured and have it a resolve in your life that you know these things, that it affects your life. Now, when he says to know it this way, Mike Berry has a statement concerning assurance of salvation. I never thought of it this way, but he says it's so great to know that you know that to know that you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And I've heard other people say that too. I never thought of it that way, but what it expresses is pure confidence, a resolve of understanding. And that's what Paul is praying in here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that, here comes the third prayer, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know that God loves you and know the depth of that love. When you talk about the depth of that love, look back up and when he describes it, how he says that. What is the breadth? When you think of the love of Christ, how far does it go in the world today? Well, Paul tells us that the message of grace reaches all the world. The breadth is all around the globe. It goes to every man. The message of our salvation is for everybody today. That's the breadth of God's love. But then it says, and the length. How long is God's love? Do you remember what it says in Romans chapter 8 concerning how long God's going to love you? Says nothing shall ever separate you from the love of Christ. Not things present, nor things to come. It's eternal love. So not only do you know it reached all the way around the world, so it has reached you, but how long does it last? It's eternally. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. To have that confidence and realize you have that kind of love of God toward you. And the depth. Here's God in heaven looking down, and he sees a sinful, wretched humanity. And his love reached all the way down to save the lowest sinner. Paul said he was less than the least of all saints. It reaches down to no matter what you've done. It can save you, and you can be accepted and loved by God. It's that deep. Height? Where's God going to place us? He's going to reach down to the depths of sinful humanity, us Gentiles, wretched, idolatrous sinners, save us by his grace, and take us to the heights of heaven, and let us dwell in the heavenly places for the riches of his glory. That's the love of Christ. To have that kind of knowledge working in your life, Paul says, he prays that you'd be strengthened and not faint. He prays that Christ would just dwell in your heart. It would just overwhelm you, that you'd have Christ in your life to the point of singing and doing for him. That you'd be able to comprehend the love of Christ for you, the love of God for you. And then the third prayer in verse 19. It says in the middle of the verse, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, what a statement that is. I mean, you don't even have to understand it to realize that's quite a profound statement. Paul is praying here that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Well, you know, filled in your Bible means to be full, to be complete, to be satisfied. And you know what? Without God in your life and the knowledge of God, you will not be filled. You will not be full. You will not be complete. You will not be satisfied. You need to be filled with what? It says the fullness of God. You know what Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 says? That Jesus Christ is the fullness of God bodily. Filled with the fullness of God. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in a bodily shape, in bodily form. But now God wants to take his fullness and not just put it in Jesus Christ's body. He wants to put it in your body. You know what the fullness of God is? God is grace. God is truth. God is peace. God is love. It's the fruit of the spirits, joy, peace, and long-suffering. God wants to fill, he wants to take all the goodness that he is and fill your life with it. That's what God wants to do. And you know what? When you say, fill with all the fullness of God, all the wonderful glory of God, how could that possibly be true? How could Paul, isn't he praying something that's a little bit too extreme for us? Well, I want you to realize this is attainable in the Christian life. This is you getting your eyes focused properly, being strengthened, having Christ dwell in your hearts, having being rooted and grounded in love, and then being filled with the fullness of God, having God's character and attributes just fill your whole life. That's obtainable. The reason I know it's obtainable is it says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able." There's a fourfold prayer that Paul prays for each one of us. And then he ends, and I want you to catch four words that he ends by saying. And notice the first one is, he is able. The next one says, to do. So he's able to do it in us, isn't he? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, now here's the third word, according to the power that works in us. And look at the fourth word, unto him be glory in the church. By Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. You know, I took those four words and I went back and I realized that the basic part of his prayer is that we might be strengthened with might. And then he said, God is able. The next prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And if Christ dwells in your hearts, you'll sing and you'll do, won't you? And he says, not only did he say God is able, he said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He also prayed that we might comprehend and know the love of Christ. And then he says, according to the power that worketh in us. That's where Christ is working there. And then it says that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And verse 21 says, unto him be glory where? In the church. God is going to get glory in the church. God is going to, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior will become the church, the body of Christ. And God is going to be glorified in his church. Today, presently, he can be glorified in you and ought to be glorified in you. But this verse says, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. All ages doesn't mean it's just future, does it? How about this age? Yes, glory to God in the church. How about in the age to come? Yes, glory to God in the church. How about in the dispensation of the fullness of time, eternity, future? Glory to God in the church. God's going to have his glory in us. So the things that Paul prayed are attainable. And it's something that we should have today and that he prays that we would have. And all of it is by the power of God that's working in us. We just learned something about the power of God in chapter 3. That the power of God was to take an unseemingly impossible situation, saving Gentiles, and he did it, and he was able to do it through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for his eternal glory. So if that's the power of God as it worked out through the cross, then God can work in our life to bring the same glory into our life for his glory. It's his power, it's his strength, it's his ability, it's all for his glory, and it will be accomplished, world without end, amen. I want you to realize that the way God answers prayer today is that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. Don't think God's going to do everything you ever ask him to do in prayer. This verse tells you how God answers prayer in the age of grace. He does above what you ask or think. So don't think you got God figured out. You just pray about things and let God work those things out as you stand faithful to him. The other thing that says, according to the power that worketh in us. That's where God's working today. And you need to always have your eyes there because he's working in you that way. For what reason? Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, this age and the age to come and the ages to come. In the church throughout all ages, world without end, amen.